Jamie. Good morning, church. Happy Thanksgiving. Nobody's had turkey this morning, right? No falling asleep. I'll try and stay lively. I'm also going to try not to keep you here too long because I know turkeys are actually in the oven. How many of us have turkeys in the oven? In the oven as we speak. Okay, not too many. So if your turkey burns because I go too long, there's lots of others that'll be having it later tonight. So I apologize for that. We are in this beautiful series titled Spiritual Gifts. We are learning about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us when He takes up residence in our being. We understand that the Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts, that He gives those gifts to those He determines. We also understand that the Holy Spirit resides in our very spirit. So that when we choose Jesus, when we come to the end of ourselves and we choose Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And He's there as our advisor, as our counselor, as the one who not only tells us, hey, that's not a good thing to do, He also cheers us on and says, hey, you are chosen, you are beloved, you are brought into God's family. Now, this week and last, we are talking about character. And it's important that we're on the same page as far as the understanding what character and virtues are. So if we can get that first slide up there. Character is the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. Every single person here has character, has a type of character. You may have what some would define as good character. You may have what some would define as a questionable character or shady character. So character is not necessarily something that our goal is. It's understanding what kind of character are we looking for. And we, as followers of Jesus, are looking for the character of Jesus. Now, virtue is something that we define as behavior showing high moral standards. So virtue or virtuous living is living the character life of Jesus. And we're going really fast through this because we touched on it last week. I don't want to spend too much time. Galatians 5:22 gives us the best picture, or I would argue one of the best pictures in Scripture as to what good character is. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm going to say this really slow so that you can actually think about each one. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. As I'm saying these, be aware of what's coming to your mind, what you're thinking about, how you are defining it. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. So this embodies the character that we are moving towards. Now, why are we talking about character within the spiritual gifts? We're talking about character in the spiritual gifts because if you are not functioning in your spiritual gifting or any type of gifting, if you're not functioning from this place of high character, of the character of Christ, you will be hurting people. Because you can take a gift and you can use it in a wrong way so that somebody on the other side, rather than being built up, which is what the purpose of the gifts are, to build up the church, both in and out and drawing people to Jesus, you can take those gifts and you can actually injure people. So it's really important. Now, one of the things that impacts the way that we seek this out, the way that we understand it, is our North American concept of self attached to seeking of happiness and well-being. One of the things that we learn and that's ingrained into us from society, from culture around us, is that you have a right to be happy. You have a right to be really happy, and that happy is defined around how you feel. And absolutely, as followers of Jesus, we have a right to be happy, but it's a different kind of happiness. It's a different fullness. This book here, The Lost Virtue of Happiness, is essentially about how we as followers of Jesus are called to encounter and to seek out happiness in our lives. In the first chapter here, it offers a bit of a chart. It's contrasting views of happiness. Now, this attaches itself to character in a really significant way. What I want to do is just talk about these 7 or 8 ideas here. Now, on the left-hand side there is society's defining of happiness. On the right is our view of happiness that should be understood as followers of Jesus. And essentially, they're pulling this from the ancients, the spiritual forefathers who had a good understanding. The first is this. Your happiness comes from an intense feeling. So it's this intense feeling that makes you feel so good, and it becomes almost addictive in the sense that you keep going after and longing for and wanting that intense feeling. People who move into addictions identify that there is an intense feeling that they arrive at when they take or drink or participate in whatever that drug is. It's this intense feeling. And then you want to go back to it, and you want to go back to it, and you want to go back to it. The reality is every single person here has some type of addiction. Everybody here has something that they are drawn and want to go back on to anchor in. So that's the culture's intense feeling. Our understanding needs to move towards having a settled tone. So that means there's a settled tone in our spirit, in our being, that comes because we're functioning in the fullness of the spiritual gifts. We're functioning with the character of Christ as laid out in the fruits of the Spirit. It's this settled tone. And it moves up and it moves down, but it doesn't do this, and it doesn't do this. It's this settled tone because why? Because we're grounded in Christ. We're rooted in Scripture. The second form of happiness, the world defines it as it's dependent on external circumstances. Our happiness depends on what's happening around us. So if somebody's really nice to us, it's going to make us feel really great and we're going to love it. If we get something, it's going to make us feel really great and everything's going to be so good. The thing is, that getting and receiving doesn't last, does it? When it's fully dependent on what's happening outside around us, think of receiving your gifts on Christmas. What happens after you get all the gifts? You've been building. Christmas is going to start next week. You ready for it? It's going to start next week. The songs are going to get, the wrapping is going to come out. Well, maybe it'll be November 1st. All of a sudden, there's going to be this build-up towards it, build-up towards it, build-up. You arrive, you open the gifts, and happiness, from a Christian standpoint, is something that springs from within. It's something that comes out of your relationship with Jesus. It comes out of living the disciplines. Remember that ministry trinity we talked about in the very first week? Over here we had spiritual gifts. Over here we had spiritual disciplines. Over here we had the character of Christ. It's that ministry trinity that as soon as you take one out of that, character, gifting, disciplines, as soon as you take one out of that, it gets a little bit unbalanced. Our happiness has to spring from within. The third is that happiness is transitory and fleeting. It's this thing that we keep seeking after in the world. I got to get it. I got to have it. I got to have it. I need it. I got it. Where'd it go? I got it. Right? Now, what happened yesterday is sometimes I find, and there may be a few people who are like this, when the rain comes and it drops and it falls and it just doesn't stop and it falls and it falls and it falls, I find that in my spirit I can do the same thing. I can drop. Right? And I found myself late in the morning, early in the day, all of a sudden going, oh, what is going on? Why? And I keep looking outside and it's raining and it's raining and it's raining. And I'm feeling this heaviness. At the same time, I'm thinking, okay, tomorrow I'm actually speaking about this. And this was prepared last week. It didn't fit into last week, but it was prepared. And so what I chose to do, rather than succumb to this external force that was saying, hey, be depressed, rather than succumb to it, I kept internally going back and saying, okay, Jesus, what do you have for me? At the end of Ethan's video, at the end of our baptism videos, the people are saying their name, and I choose Jesus. And so in that moment, I just said, I choose you, Jesus. What do you have? And what happened for me, and sometimes the sequence is a little bit longer or shorter, what started to happen was all of a sudden there was a lightness. All of a sudden there was an anticipation. All of a sudden there was a movement towards, and it was springing from within. Right? And so if we're seeking it from the outside, it's going to be transitory. If we're seeking it from the inside, it's going to be more permanent and more stable. Yeah, we're going to feel the effects of external. But when we're rooted and we're grounded in Christ, it's going to be more stable. The fourth is that happiness on its own, when we seek it on its own, is addictive and enslaving. Happiness, when we achieve it, as a result of our relationship with Jesus, it becomes this empowering and liberating experience. Because, why? Because it's not attached to the outside. It's attached to the divine resident who is in us. Let's go to that next one. Okay, one more, and then there's a strategy and outcome here. The fifth thing with happiness from the world is that it's split off from the rest of self. It doesn't color the rest of life. It's specific to a situation, and it creates a false and an empty self. When all you're doing is seeking after your good, when all you're doing is seeking after your gain, when all you're doing is seeking after your happiness, it leads to you feeling and encountering emptiness. And then nothing satisfies. The thing is, church, is this is happening. It's not just happening in the world. We brought this into our own church. We brought this anticipation of happiness into our own relationships. And Jesus is saying, stop it. Stop looking for everything that I've already given you that's on the inside. Just slow down. Stop seeking it from outside. It's in you. I've given it to you. It's in me. The contrast to the empty self is that it's integrated our happiness when it comes from Jesus through Christ, is integrated with our entire personality. It covers everything else. It creates a true self, our true identity, which is only found in relationship with Jesus. And why it's only found within our relationship with Jesus? Because that is where our true identity is. That's where all of the erosion, all of the corrupt, all of the questionable character is washed away, and it's replaced with that life of Christ. It's replaced with the goodness of Christ. It's replaced with the fruits of the Spirit that we read. So what's our strategy here? Okay, if your goal is to achieve happiness the way the world defines it, it's achieved by self-absorbed narcissism. Focus on yourself, only yourself. When somebody hurts you, you get hurt, focus on yourself, focus on the hurt. When somebody reaches out and has an idea to do something, think about how it affects you before you do anything else. Right? And we laugh, we chuckle, well, at least it's not me. And all of a sudden, I was interacting with somebody who's in a bit of a coaching, mentoring role this last week, and I was asking him some things. I was sharing about our church. I was sharing about our services and the way that we do things. And he said, well, hang on. Is your church for everybody who's here, or is your church for those who aren't quite here yet? And I went, whoa, wait a second. Of course it's for us. Of course this is to build us up. But church is called to be church so that we join in the mission of God, reaching those who don't yet know Jesus. And so easily, just like I did in my awareness there, all of a sudden he said, here's the question you need to be asking. And I went, yeah, you're right. How do we get there? We take our eyes off Jesus. How do we get there? We start focusing on ourselves. Okay, strategy. Here's if you want true, full happiness that's going to develop and move into this character, this full-grown character. It's achieved by self-denying apprenticeship to Jesus. Self-denying apprenticeship to Jesus. Our very first message in this series was on the reality that we are slaves to Christ. Everybody has a master. Everybody has a master. You can't be without a master. It's who do you want your master to be? Do you want it to be the master who sets you free and gives you life in abundance? Or do you want it to be a master who will enslave you? So our strategy then needs to be by self-denying apprenticeship to Jesus. That means that, like Christ, we lay our lives down. Well, that's scary. I don't want to do that. I was having a conversation with a brother this week. Guy, you don't mind me mentioning you. And we were talking about how do we get to that place where we're able to move into and live in community and accept that, yeah, it's going to hurt, but that's okay, and to keep entering into it. And we were talking about it and going, it's hard to move back to that place once you've been hurt, isn't it? It's hard to return and say, hey, I know that, Noah, I know that I hurt you, buddy, but I want to try it again. I want to try being your friend again. And Noah, you're going to say to me, well, that hurt too much. I don't want it anymore. Right? Or maybe what Noah's going to say, because this is what his dad said, well, you know what? It doesn't really matter if you hurt me again. It doesn't really matter if you think these things about me again, because my worth doesn't come from what you think of me. My worth comes from Jesus. My worth comes because I'm grounding myself in Scripture. I'm praying consistently. My relationship with Jesus is where my happiness and my sense of well-being comes from. It doesn't come from you people. It comes from God. And that's how we're able to move into living fully with one another. Does that make sense? And if you're expecting perfection from one another before you're engaging and receiving it from God, you're going to be in a place where you're going to be constantly hurt. You're going to be in a place where you constantly withdraw. So Noah's response is, yeah, Joel, let's try it again. Let's do this again. Let's keep walking. Let's keep journeying. Did I summarize that all right? Did it fit in there? Yeah. So the outcome of world seeking this happiness, the one who truly arrives, is that success produces a celebrity, right? Whereas the opposed, according to J.P. Moreland and Klaus Isler, is that the success produces a hero. Now, I thought about this, and there's a lot of different ways you can go. A celebrity is somebody who looks like a hero but isn't necessarily a hero. A hero is somebody that makes a difference, that changes lives. Do you see the difference? One is all based on appearance. The other is based on who they are, who their identity is. Well, that's what character is, isn't it? Being the same person when you're in front of people as you are when nobody's watching. The character of Christ. Or the character of Christ is that when nobody's around, we're still acting with the fruits of the Spirit. Now hold those, that idea of the happiness and the virtue of happiness in a world point of view, and the idea of happiness from a Christian point of view, and you'll see that the one that's true, the one that's lasting, the one that's life-changing, is as we surrender ourselves and find our fullness in Jesus. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 12. And we're going to hold this idea, this essential piece of character as we move through. Verse 12 says, "Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." What is contained in this verse is earth-shattering. What is contained in this verse at that time was culture-shattering. What is contained in this verse for us is culture-changing. Every single ethnic, every single social barrier is broken in this statement. Everything, it's blown apart. We're hearing about racism that's ripping through the states. We're seeing of the awful tragedies. We've got a brother and a sister here with us today who've lived this out and are now... We're blessed to have them as part of our community. But as a result of this difference of race, difference of social barrier, lives are broken. Nations are torn apart. And what Jesus is saying through Paul is that through the one Spirit, we form one body. There is no more division. Now the word here that's used for baptize, you can also use the word saturate. Remember the word saturate? We had the towel and the steak marinating. Hungry for a steak? It's turkey later, sorry. We were all saturated to form one body. Paul's saying is that when you choose Jesus... When you say, "Jesus, I surrender, I believe in you. I believe that you came, that you lived life, that you died for me, that you rose again because you lived the perfect life. Come. Come in my life." When we say that, we receive Jesus in our spirit and we're baptized. Now, some of our brothers and sisters in different places, different denominations will separate it and say there's the salvation moment and then there's another encounter where you're baptized by the Spirit, which is evidenced by the speaking of tongues. And we love them. Lord, bless them. They're wrong. What this is saying is that we're all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. We're all given one Spirit to drink. When we come to Jesus, we're baptized. Why do we become baptized in the water? It's a symbol of what's happened in our heart. It's an outward demonstration of what's happened in our inner being. When you become a Christian, you are baptized by the Spirit. And we have been saturated with the Spirit. Now, what all of those things were saying about happiness is that it springs from within, is that baptism has to move from the inside out. It has to change us. We have to make space for God's Spirit to move. Verse 14 says, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body." Now, again, I need to reference my professor and instructor, Dr. John Thompson. A lot of his material is what I'm using for this. And he points out that it's interesting that Paul starts from the very ground, from the very bottom, and begins to move his way up. That's his starting point at the bottom. Verse 16, "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body." Okay, don't tune out here. It's easy to tune out because we've heard this before. We know, yes, we're the body, la-da-da. Don't tune out. Okay, this is important that we understand that as we choose Jesus, we become part of the body. And as you're part of the body, you don't separate yourself. Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Okay, now listen. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. The work of salvation, the work of being saved, is a work of Jesus alone. He is the one that does it. He is the one that saves us. The distributing, the giving of the gifts, again, is the work of Jesus, is his alone. It's not ours to question. It's not ours to go, well, I want that. It's ours to, with humility, with gratitude, with thanksgiving, to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for giving me this gift, this ability. Maybe you are the toenail of the pinky toe. It's not yours to say, I wish I was the mouth. It's yours to say, Lord, thank you. This is who you've made me to be. And I'll do whatever you want, Lord. You see, the thing is, if you don't come to that place where with thanksgiving, with humility, you can say, take me, Lord, whatever you want, you will continually be in a struggle and a wrestling match. You will continually press up against and face frustration. You will continually be hurt because you're looking for something that isn't yours. You're looking on the outside rather than trusting in what God's created you to be on the inside. And here's the thing. Gifts have nothing to do with value. We think, well, that mouth, boy, he is sure loved by God way more than I am, because he says all of that God stuff. I'm just the pinky toenail. I don't even do anything but maybe protect the pinky toe. It's skewed when we think like that. The value is the same for each and every one of us. For each and every part, for each and every gift, God's value, his heart is there. And we can participate in that value, in that goodness, the same no matter who we are, no matter what part we are, no matter what gift we have. And Paul is speaking to this Corinthian church that's broken, right? They're vain, they're prideful, they're clearly separating themselves. Those who have the most money are going in and drinking all the wine, and when it comes to breaking the bread and sharing the cup, there's nothing to be shared because people have gone before and selfishly put themselves in that spot. Think of that when you go to the table today. Watch how you take and partake in your Thanksgiving meal. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Those who have flashy gifts, those who have less flashy gifts, those who have privileged lives, those who have less privileged lives, it has nothing to do with value. And see, the idea here is you who have more, you who have more gifting, you who have more material things, you need to check your pride. Because what you have by God's grace. And what you have, you're called to steward and share with those who have less. And what are you doing to support those who have less? The key verse in there is 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So that there should be no division in the body, so that its parts should have equal concern for each other. The reality is that every single person here, myself included, we are all guilty of taking on the world stance and putting ourselves first. I confess it. I repent of it. I'm sorry. I love you, church. I love you, Crossroads. And the way that we are going to make a difference, we are going to make a difference and push into our community, bringing the light of Jesus, is when we come to this place where we have no division in the body, where each and every one of us cares equally for each other, where each and every one of us is willing to make ourselves uncomfortable. Where even when I've hurt Noah, Noah's willing to say, hey, let's try it again. You good with that, Noah? Attaboy. We are part of the same body. This is a spiritual mystery. But the thing is, we can't say to one another, you have no place, I want no part of you. That doesn't work. And so I want to put myself out there. If that's been your experience with me, I want to talk to you because that is not my heart. And I want to challenge you, if you know of relationships where people have been hurt, I want to challenge you to put yourself out in the same way. I want to do what Noah is doing today and say, hey, I'm sorry. And let's do it again. Let's try it again. Let's keep going. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. If one of us suffers, if one part of us suffers, it impacts and ripples through the whole church. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but it ripples through the whole church. If one part celebrates and rejoices, that ripples through the whole church. Think of it this way. If you've ever had dental pain, if you've ever had a toothache, anybody had a toothache? When your tooth is actually aching, and it's not just a little sensitivity as it comes to, oh, that's cold. It's more that it's right into your root and it's penetrated and it's throbbing. Do you say, oh, my back T4 molar, I don't know if that's right, dental term. Sounds right. My back molar is really sore. What do you say? Oh, I can't eat, I can't sleep, I can't think. It's like it's radiating through your body. Right? If you haven't had that pain, I pray that you don't. Brush your teeth, floss your teeth, dental care. But it's the type of pain that moves through your whole body. You feel it. That's what Paul is saying here. If one part hurts, it radiates through. Now, the pain looks different, but it still radiates and it penetrates through. Same with joy. If you've ever had the best meal, what a great day to talk about it. There's going to be turkey and stuffing and gravy. If you've ever had that best great meal, you take a bite of it and you say, oh, that tastes really good on my tongue. No, it's like, oh, that was so good. I could taste it and it was all these different flavors and I'm thinking about it and I'm feeling it and later I'm feeling it and later I'm feeling it. right? The joy, it permeates, it goes all the way through. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Now, wait a second. You just said that we were all equal. How are you saying that we're first? Well, this is different than equality or value. And this is different than an office in a church. This is different than an elder or a deacon. This is specific to gifting and leadership in the church. And Craig Bloomberg starts or helps us understand it. He says that first you start with an apostle who finds something. An apostle is one who starts new things. Then you have a prophet who speaks out these divine utterances to show that God is really actually part of this something that the apostle has found. And then you need teachers to come in so that this finding of the new thing and the utterances don't go sideways. So it's not about value, it's about leadership, it's about influence, responsibility, and authority. 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now again, wait a second, Paul, you just said every part has value, why are you saying that we should eagerly desire the greater gifts? What Paul is saying is that we should come thirsting for more of what Jesus has for us. We should come seeking the great things, the great gifts that God has for us. But as we come, it's with this earnest seeking humility. Lord, I long to do your will. I will take whatever you give me. I will do whatever you have for me. I am yours, Lord. In humility, we come before God and say, whatever you have for me, whatever it is. And how do we come to that place? But by leaning wholeheartedly and pressing on and finding our value first in Jesus. If we're looking to the outside for approval, for relationship, before we have that internal relationship with Christ, we will be left lost and wandering and hurt. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. In humility, receive what God has for you. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. And then Paul goes on to speak about love. About what love is, about what love looks like. Now we're at this place right now at the end, and if you want to go to the feet on the ground, I believe that each one of us who are here, who are followers of Jesus, who know Christ, can identify with one here. And the way that we move forward is, in all honesty, we come together and we say, I have fallen in this area, or I have made a mistake in this area, or I am lost in this area, or I am stuck here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to move through these four ideas, these, and I'll explain them in a moment. And I'm going to invite you, if you identify with one of these, I'm going to invite you just to stand where you are. And this is going to be difficult because you're going to be thinking, well, what about that person? Or I don't want them to see me, or I'm worried about what this person's thinking beside me. You got to let all that go. Because I believe that God has amazing things for us. In fact, I know that God has amazing things for us. But he also wants to bring his healing. And that was prayed this morning, that God would bring his healing when we were preparing as a worship team. And so I'm standing right now. Clearly you see me standing. But I also want you to know that I'm going to be standing as we move and we pray through these. Now what's this first one? Do you think you are better? Do you find yourself... in a spot where you look at other people and you go, well, at least I'm not as bad as that. Or I sure am glad that I'm not like that person. And I actually don't really even want to talk to that person because they've done this or they've done that. Or see, what that shows is the opposite of the gifts. What that shows is that you're putting yourself first before you're putting obedience and humility in Jesus. The second one is, do you think you are lesser? Are you in a place of deep insecurity where you are fearful because you know that somebody is thinking those things? That you're fearful because somebody's pointed that out. It might be within the church. It might be outside of the church. It might have been this pattern that was developed in your childhood where you think that you don't measure up, that you can't measure up, that you're less than a pinky toenail, that you're a discarded, cut-off toenail. Do you have an others-based identity? What that means is, have you allowed other people to speak untruth into your life that's shaped you? Have you allowed other people to speak lies over you that has then permeated and become a place that you live from? You're ugly. You're stupid. You can't help here. Have you allowed others to shape that? Maybe it's in a spiritual context. Oh, well, you can only practice the gifts if you do this. And the last one is, have you put God in a box? Have you come to a place where you say, I'll only accept God as long as he doesn't make me feel uncomfortable? Only accept God as long as we don't become that crazy church where everybody speaks and shouts in tongues and it's scary. I will only trust in God if all I do is speak in tongues. Have you put God in a box? And we're going to move through and pray through each of those. When we come to the one, I'm going to ask everybody if you'd just bow your heads. Because we're not doing this for anybody else. We're doing this to stand up before God and to seek his presence. When we arrive at it, and I'm just going to read the title out and invite you to stand. And I'll give it a few seconds, and if all of a sudden you go midway through, yeah, okay, it's me. Just invite you to stand. The first one, do you think that you are better? And so, Lord, we stand right now in a place of confession. We stand, Lord, saying that we have hurt people, that we have thought things that have been other than you, that we have been lost. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would come alongside us, that you would break whatever pride is near us, and Lord, that you would heal us. May your humility cover us. May your humility move before us. Amen. So you can go ahead and have a seat if that was your resonating. And just invite all of us, if we're speaking over one that is not where you identify, just continue to pray with us. The second is, do you think that you are lesser? So just invite you if that's a place. And so, Lord, we stand. We stand as people who have wrestled with insecurity. We stand with people who have believed lies. We stand as people who have not received in a full way the truth that we are your adopted sons and daughters. So more than any other word, Lord, I pray that you would pour yourself on us, that you would speak your truth into us, that you would move us even beyond restoration into a place where we come face to face with you, where we are made whole, where we are made right in you. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. And so I welcome you to grab a seat. Continuing in prayer, do you have an others-based identity? Have other people spoken words or things over you that have shaped who you are? If that's you, just invite you to stand. And so, Jesus, in your name and your authority, we break any lies that have been spoken. We ask, Lord, that you would take anything that is untrue to who you are and that you would defeat it, that you would crush it. We ask that you would give us a glimpse of who you are, Lord, of the sons and daughters, of the boys and girls, of the men and women that you have created us to be. And I just pray a protection, I pray a truth over each person standing right now. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. And lastly, if you have placed God in a box, if you have put limitations on God, if you have isolated, if that's you, just invite you to stand. God, you are greater than anything that we can imagine, than any person that we can imagine. And you give us glimpses of who you are. And so we together confess that there are times where we have chosen to limit you. And we ask, Lord, that you would, in our individual lives, break through those limitations. And we pray as people who have been there, Lord, that you would break through into our church and in our community. Can I invite everybody to stand and we'll just close in prayer? Invite our ministry teams and worship teams up. And so, Lord, we stand right now as your church. And there may be some here who have not chosen you as Lord. And if that's the case, and you're standing right now and you're going, I want to choose you, I just invite you to pray along with me. Jesus, I realize I am lost with you. I realize that the things I've done, the choices I've made have separated me from you. And I want you, Lord, in my life. I want your freedom. And so I choose you, Jesus. And if you prayed that prayer, I want to invite you to come up to our ministry teams at the end because we want to pray with you. And so, Lord, we stand all together right now. We stand as your people. I believe whether we're aware of it or not, we stand as your people. And so where there have been blinds put up where we can't see through, we ask that you would break those. Where pride has been put in the way, we ask that you would crush it. Where insecurity has come before us, we ask that you would wash it away. And we just ask, Lord, your movement. And we say, whatever you want, Lord, that's what we'll do, that's where we'll go, whatever you want. Take us and lead us. And we give you thanks, Lord, because you bring hope, you bring life, you bring mercy, you bring freedom. And so we pray that for everybody here. In Jesus' name, amen.